church. And we want to learn how to do that, seeking God, and not only in our personal lives, but in our corporate life, corporate meaning in our church life, to find out what His will and His way is, and so therefore to join Him in what He's doing. And but we want to create that as a value so that that we pray, ask God to intervene, that we ask God for His advice, all those different kinds of things. We want that to be part of our church family. But many of us don't have the discipline, and so many of us don't know what to do to pray. And so that's why I want to do this series, an eight-part series on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is one of those prayers that we've learned growing up. If you went to church growing up, a lot of times people use it too. Even in different situations, you'll see people recite the Lord's Prayer on TV at different functions, at funerals or at memorial services or wherever it might be. Whenever people are in trouble, they pull that out because it brings them closer to God. And so I want to look at that because it's in that prayer that Jesus teaches us how to pray. And through that, I hope that we can develop that habit to learn what to say and what to ask for and the reasons why we should pray. And so we're going to look at how Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13 today as we begin this journey of looking through the Lord's Prayer. Now, as you're turning there, the context of this passage in Matthew is that Jesus is teaching His magnum opus, His Sermon on the Mount, and He's teaching a radical new way. It's not necessarily a new way. He's defining what it means to live the Christian life, especially in comparison to the Jewish old law system. And in the middle of this great message that He was teaching on the side of this mountain or this hill that He was on, He moves into this section about prayer. And He begins first by telling us how not to pray. And that's found in verses 5 through 8. And He says to His disciples, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So Jesus began by explaining what not to do. He says, first, don't seek to impress people with your prayer. Sometimes these religious folks would come out and they would stand on the street corners and they wanted to look holy in front of everybody. And so they wanted to make sure everybody was watching them. And it was all about them. It was all about who they were. It had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with themselves. He calls them hypocrites. Those that a hypocrite was actually an actor. The word comes from the original Greek language. It was meant to describe an actor who was playing a part other than who he truly is. And so a hypocrite, we know what hypocrites are. They say one thing and do another. And He's saying, you religious hypocrites that like to pray in front of people and it makes you look so special and makes you look so holy. And He says, don't do it that way. That's not what it's about. In fact, your reward is already given you. What's that? Your popularity, that's all you're going to get. There's no spiritual advantage to it. The only reward you get is people notice that you're praying. So don't use, He also talks about you don't have to use fancy jargon. Sometimes people like to impress you with their Thou'st greatest and mightiest, heavenly, holy, supreme Father. You know, they go on and on, these huge, Lord bless us with your proleptic being of the eschatological hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Or, you know, they get on this big, funny, talking language, thinking that number one, it's going to get God's attention, and number two, it's meant to impress people with your big words. Some of the best prayers are children's prayers. Lord, help Spot so that he feels better. You know, simple prayers are what God loves. And so He says, don't try to impress people with your prayer. Instead, go to the closet or go to a room where it's quiet and it's just between you and the Lord, because that's the most important thing. It's that relationship with God. That's what prayer is about. And second thing He says don't do is don't try to manipulate God. He says pagans. Pagans are just people that were non-Jewish or maybe they went after other religions. But they would quote a phrase over and over, oh, yeah, 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 you know, whatever it is that they're saying, in order to manipulate the gods. They figured if they could do this enough times that the god would go, you know, I'm just sick of this. Okay, I'm going to give you what you want. And then he gives you what you want. That he's going like, don't pray like that either. Don't go babbling on and on and on and on and on and on and on. There's nothing magical about what you say. And you can't manipulate God. That's not, prayer is not about manipulation either. So then he moves in and he says, now this is how you should pray. And I want you to read with me this, the Lord's Prayer. And it begins Matthew 6, verses 9 and the following. So let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. This, then, is how you should pray. Jesus offers us a model on how to pray. Now, it's not necessarily meant to be a repeated prayer. It's not. There's nothing, again, special about the words necessarily. It means that there's nothing magical about just that prayer. That's not the only thing that you should pray. He's actually giving us a model. He's given us an example on how we should pray. And he's given us an example of the topics and the approach that we should pray. So it's almost like, for example, say things like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be their name. You could say, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You could also ask things like, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are debtors and lead us not into, you know, he's given you an example on how to go about. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't say that prayer by itself. A lot of people use it within their liturgy or within their worship services. In fact, the early church, just a few hundred years after Christ was living on this earth, in some of the old church writings, they would ask you, or they said, you should pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day as you focus your prayers. And you could do that. There's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. But it was really meant to be a model, a guideline for what you should pray about. And so that's how I'm going to approach this these next few weeks, and I'm going to divide those statements into eight different statements to guide us in our thinking about how we should pray. So today we're going to start with just this first phrase, Our Father in heaven. That simple phrase is one of the most radical ideas ever stated by Jesus Christ. And we're looking at, what do you mean by radical? That seems like it's pretty common. That's how, Father, we ask you to do. That's very common for us. But it was not common back then. In fact, in the Old Testament, to call God Father only happened 7 times. It was just not the way that you would approach a God. It was too intimate a term in order to approach a God. Gods are too far away to approach him in that manner. And so Jesus, using that phrase, revolutionized how we approach God in prayer. He describes God as a close personal father, not an angry tyrant, not an apathetic creator who just winds up the world and lets it go, not some impersonal force or power. It's a person that we can relate to and talk to. I can get to know a person. I can't get to know a force. And so his phraseology, using that word, says that God is very intimate. He's very close. He's someone that you can connect with. So my prayer life is based on the fact that God wants us to have this close personal relationship with God. Prayer begins by understanding that it's a relationship. It's not just a long line of requests to get God to do something for you, but that you're actually in intimate conversation with the Father and Creator of the world. Now, later on this afternoon, my phone will ring for the second time because the first time I missed it. And it's typically my dad. And he usually calls when I'm taking a nap. And so that's why it takes 2 calls to get through to me. But he always calls on Sunday after he's done it since I've been probably in the minute for 20 years. He's done it every Sunday. He'll call in and check in. And his typical statement is, hey, how come you didn't answer the phone the first time? That's the first thing he says. And then he says, I thought you had a phone in order to talk to people. He usually says some wise crack like that. And then the next statement out of there goes, so, how'd it go today? How'd it go? That's the first thing he says. He always wants to know what's happening in the church. He wished that he could be here and hang out with all you guys because he loves Bear Creek and he loves what we're trying to do, and he just dreams about being here. And I move on in, come on in. But they're still back at home. Too many connections back there. So he always asks me, he wants to check in, how's things going? He says, and then he always, how many visitors did you have? How many people did you have? Those kinds of things. He always wants to know all about that. And then he wants me to, you know, when you talk with your dad, and then you talk about stuff like that, and he gets so excited if it's good or if you're going like, ah, it was okay. He goes, oh, it's okay. You know, keep doing this. And then he always wants to give you advice and what you need to do, you know. Make sure you do this. Have you done this? I said, yeah. Got that. But then we talk about life in general, and we share our hurts and our failure. That's a little bit harder to do with your parents, to share some of the struggles that you have. He wants me to ask him for help. They'll come in an instant, you know, if something happens or if we need him to come. They're able to do that. They're kind of semi-retired. And so if we need him to come to watch the kids, they zip right down 4 hours and get here as quick as they can. And no matter what, they're always proud. He's always proud of what you're doing, no matter what. You don't have to be a world champion or a Billy Graham, or you can just be you. Because why? Because I'm his son. There's a relationship. And that's the exact same reason why God wants us to talk to him in prayer. He wants us to check in. He wants us to tell him how things are going. He wants us to share our hurts and our struggles. Why? Because we're his children, and that's what fathers do. It's a prayer of connection. But what kind of father is God? You know, many people, the term father is a negative term. It brings up all kinds of bad memories. For instance, if you grew up with an unreasonable father, you're going to tend to think of God as an unreasonable God. Or if you had an unreliable father, you're going to tend to think that God is unreliable. Or if an unconcerned father, you're going to tend to think God is distant. Or an unpleasable father, you're going to tend to think that God is unpleasable. Or maybe if God wasn't even there, or excuse me, if your dad wasn't even there, maybe you'll look at God as someone that's not even there. And interesting, I just read about a psychological study about some of the 50 of the world's famous atheists throughout the world. People like Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx and Nietzsche and Lenin, many of those. And one of the things they had in common was they hated their dads. Hated. Some from abusive families, some from they didn't know their dads. But that relationship with our Father has a tendency to be projected on our relationship with God. So today, as we start this journey of finding out how to pray to our Father, we need to ask, what is God really like? What kind of Father is He? There's four different things that I pointed out, I wanted to outline. There's many other ways to describe God, but here's four that are very important for us to understand as we get ready to pray. The first is that He's a caring Father. He's a caring Father. You know, one of the hardest things for us to understand is how much God loves us. He loves us so much more than we realize. In fact, it's hard for our minds to grasp the kind of love that God has for us, especially if we've done things that we're very much ashamed of. But that's when God loves us the most. We don't have the capacity about how broad and wide and deep God's love is for us. God's compassion is one of His outstanding, if not the most outstanding quality. In Psalms 103, verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor Him. You know, a lot of times we might ask Him if He even cares about what we're going through in life. Can't you see what's going on here? My health, my wife, my kids, my life, my work, my lack of work, whatever it is, we go down this list. Can't you see what's going on? Don't you care about me? Why don't you do something? Or why don't you? And we question that God cares about us. It's one of the most profound questions in life. Does God really care about what goes on in my life? And fortunately, God has given us the answer to those questions over and over again in the Bible. The answer is an absolute, resounding, I care. I am your Father, and I absolutely care. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And notice that it says cast all. The Greek word for all means all, everything. Cast everything on his shoulders because he cares for you. He is intimately acquainted with every single little detail of our lives. In Matthew 6, 31 through 32, later on after this Lord's Prayer, he says, "Don't worry about anything. What shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." If you don't realize how much God loves you, we need to stop worrying. Stop getting so stressed out. As if it all depends on us. And that's probably why we do so when we get so stressed out in life. We haven't surrendered it over to God. We haven't cast our anxiety on him. And we understand that he cares about us. It's hard, you know, when I think about struggles that I've had and when I've gotten upset, and I'll go to God in prayer and my mind is racing with frustration. And then I have to just calm down a little bit. And if I just sit there, you just don't start rattling off a bunch of stuff. You just got to sit and calm down a little bit. And it might take a while. It might take a few minutes. It might take a half hour. It might take an hour. And then after a while, you settle down. And that's when the door opens up and when you can have a conversation with God about your struggles. And then it's just amazing how you can just kind of dump them out. And you feel like you're comforted. I see that in Psalms. When you read in some of the Psalms, you see the frustration in some of the psalmists, the writers going, "Where are you, God? These guys are chasing me, or they're doing this to me. I'm frustrated. Where are you?" And they're going on and on and on and on and on. And then it's like they take a deep breath and they relax a little bit. And then they remind themselves of who God is. "But you're a good God, and I know that you care, and I turn everything over to you." And then by the end of that, they start praising God. It's because he cares. So God is a caring father. Secondly, he's also a consistent father. God will never let you down. He can always be counted on. He is dependable. He is reliable. He is entirely worthy. That's what the Bible teaches us. In every example, God always came through with his promises. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean with what we want. With his promises, he is entirely reliable. Every good and perfect gift, James 1 verse 17 says, is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change his mind up and down. He's not unpredictable. Our human fathers can be fickle. They can be unpredictable. There's no such thing as a perfect human father. Inconsistent fathers always produce insecure kids. That's just a rule of life because we're always insecure when we're confused. The good news about God is that he's never moody. He's never had a bad day. He never wakes up in the morning feeling bad, thinking, "Who am I going to zap today?" That's not what God is like. He's always the same. And the greatest news about this is God is consistent even when I'm inconsistent. He is faithful even when I'm unfaithful. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." He cannot go outside of his character. While everything in the world changes, there's one thing that will never change. God always acts in the same way towards us. He always acts with care. He always acts with consistently in love. One of the greatest struggles that children sometimes have with parents is with the issue of promises. That's one of the greatest causes of resentment and rebellion, broken promises. "But you said that you were going to take me to this. You said that you were going to do this, Mom. You said this, Dad. You said this. You promised." You know, kids will grow up later and learn that things do change. But they also recognize maybe sometimes when we give empty promises and how disappointing that can be. So we have to be careful about that. Promises are important. Even the best parents sometimes make a promise that they can't keep for some reason because we're not perfect. But the Bible says that God never breaks his promise. In Romans 11, verse 29, it says, "For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn." Revoked. Pulled back is another translation we'll use that. Pull it back. He will never pull that back. He will never withdraw. The promises of God. Now, you got to remember that. That's the promises of God. And when you see the promises, "I will be with you always to the end. That's a promise of God. That means God will be, Christ will be with us throughout life. Those kinds of promises that we find in Scripture. And then we have to rely on that for strength and encouragement when we're in the middle of the struggles that we're having. But he's consistent. Third, he's also very close. He is a close father. He's not distant. He is nearby. He's available. And he's accessible. In Acts 17, verse 27, the Bible says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. Though he's not far from each one of us. He's not far from us. It's pretty amazing when you think about that. He is, you know, there's a couple of big eminence and transcendence. Those are great big fun words. Transcendence means he's beyond the created world. God is beyond the created world. If he was within the created world, he wouldn't be God. He would be created. So he is beyond. That's why we'll never be able to prove God's existence in science. Science just tells us about the natural world. Nothing beyond. And even they have questions in the curvature of the universe and of the beginning of Big Bang. There's that mystery that's beyond that wall that even the great Stephen Hawking and some of those guys questioned. Some even threw out the idea, what is beyond there? And they'll throw out the question, God? We don't know. He is beyond our thinking and our imagination. We're never going to be able to wrap our mind around it. Doesn't mean that we can't find out things about him. He's given us clues within the created world about what he is like. But we're never, ever going to be able to prove that existence. That's why we have faith. Faith means we know enough information and we'll make the decision to believe. The cool thing is that God has revealed himself to us through his son Jesus Christ. He became a man. That's what makes Jesus so powerful, from transcendence into immanent, into within the created world. So that we can see what God is like through the life of Christ. That's what makes Jesus so important to our faith. He shows us God. So the neat part that he is so far away, but yet he is very approachable. That's what the neat thing about that is. He is right there. I don't know how he's able to do that. You ever see Bruce Almighty in that movie? And he starts listening to prayer requests that come in on email, and he hears all these prayer requests in his ears, and it almost drives him crazy. It's a fake movie, you know. But I thought it was a pretty good portrayal about all the messages that are received, how God's able to do that. How is he able to do that? It's a good question. The Bible just simply says that yes, he is transcendent, he is beyond us, but yet he's very present with us as well. So there's some truths about the closeness of God. One is that God is never too busy for me. He never says, can you hold that thought, or can you wait a minute, or hold the line? Can I put you on hold? He doesn't say those kinds of things. Psalms 145, verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. No matter what you come to God about, no matter when you come to God, you can talk with him about it. God never says, can you wait a second? Secondly, God loves to meet my needs. He absolutely does to do that. He's not begrudging. He doesn't come when you come to him in prayer and say, come on, weren't you here yesterday at this time? Take a number. Don't you know I got 6-7 billion people to care about? You had your shot yesterday. You didn't pray very well, so I'm not going to give it to you. You know, he's not like that. He likes to try to, now again, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be met the way that we want it met. We have to be patient. We have to trust him, even when things don't go our way. That's very difficult to do. We have a beautiful life pattern out for us, exactly how we want it. And it doesn't turn out that way sometimes. We've talked about that when we went, the last few weeks, we've covered the topic of suffering, why suffering is in the world. One of the things that suffering does for us is that it helps us look to God, because it's when we cry out when bad things are happening. Would we cry out if we got our way and if everything went perfect? I think we'd forget about God, like many people have within our culture. They have plenty of beautiful houses and families are healthy and they have plenty of money, and it seems God puts off to the side. Here it says that God wants to meet our needs. Matthew 7, verse 11, it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The third aspect, or third truth about the closeness of God, is that he's sympathetic to my hurts. In Psalms 34, 18, the Bible says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's when he draws closest to you, is when you're in your most miserable. He is close to the brokenhearted. And that's because I think we finally open up our life to Him and we quit trying to do it on our own and that we have to totally trust in Him. That's when He comes closest to us. So He's a close Father. He wants to be intimately involved in my life. And the fourth thing is that He is, the fourth truth, the fourth character of His fatherhood is that He is a competent Father. He is capable of handling my life. Nothing is beyond. As kids, we thought our fathers were all-knowing and all-powerful. My kids still think that. Remember we used to say, my dad can beat up your dad? One little boy was at school and he says, my dad can beat up your dad. And the other kid said, so what? So can my mom. But when we grow up, we think dads are supermen. And I suppose it's in the teenage years when they realize that you're not. And sometimes they look for you advice. A lot of times we're just guessing. A lot of times we have wisdom. We try to get them to listen. I was always amazed growing up on our farm how smart my dad was fixing things. He had experience with it. And my grandfather. Of course, they would argue back and forth sometimes about how to... Grandpa wanted to do it the old way and my dad wanted to do it the new way, you know. But they knew some... They could almost do... I could always go to them and say, Dad, how do you do this? Well, you could do this, this, and this, and this. And it would always be the right thing to do. We get away from that in our teenage and our 20 years. And then we get married and pretty soon we draw closer again. And then you talk to them again and ask them advice. And then when they're gone, you wish that they were there so that you can ask them again. You know, we go through that stage. But God's a competent Father. My goodness, He created everything. You would think that He might be able to help you figure it out. That's one of the things that I really, you know, I try to focus in on when things aren't going the way that I want it to go. Or if you start questioning who you are as far as what God's called you to be, you know, an example of that would be getting involved. I mean, I've been in ministry for 22 years and about 9 out of 10 ministers quit by the time that they retire. Isn't that amazing? 90% of them quit. That's a statistic. And a lot of, and I don't know why. I only work one day a week. I don't know why it's so stressful, right? You know, a couple hours on Sunday, I'm good to go. You get frustrated at your golf game during the rest of the week, right? But there's a spiritual battle that goes on that people don't see behind the scenes. And a lot of it is always questioning if you are in the right spot, if you should do something. It's so much easier to do something else. And so I always go on that, no, God wouldn't call me. He is a competent Father. When He says, this is what I should do, that means He knows what I can do and what I can't do. And I have to trust that, even in the middle of those struggles. And that's true for everybody. I'm just using that as my example because that's who I am and that's what I do. He called me to this. And therefore, if He calls, He also empowers and equips. And the same is true for every one of you in your life. When you seek the Lord and He puts you in a position and you start doubting about who you are and what you can do as a dad, as a mom, as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, as a co-worker, whatever it might be, if God's called you to that, He will bless you and empower you to be. He's a competent Father. He knows what you can handle and what you can't. And He can help you through those struggles. In Luke 1, verse 37, it says, nothing is impossible for God. You think you got a big problem? I can handle it, God says. I'm bigger than that, if you trust me with that. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, I love what the Apostle Paul writes to encourage those who are reading. He says, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to His power that's work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. So God is a competent Father. And He's able to care for His children because He's not only competent, but He's also caring and consistent, and He's close. Now, did you know that the word Jesus used is an Aramaic word for Father, is an Aramaic word, Abba? It's the word Abba. It's the first word that a little baby would say when they're learning words. Mama, Dada, Abba, Abba. It's meant to be a very intimate term. That's why it was so revolutionary for Jesus to say, you mean you can approach God by just simply saying, hi, Dad. Hi, Dad. We don't have to say, oh, holy and transcendent Father of beyond. You know, we can say, hi, Dad. That's how God wants us to treat him. Now, you don't come and say, hey, old man, what's up? You know, you probably don't want to do that. That's not very respectful, maybe. But I'll tell you how I do it. I know this is just how I do it. There's nothing special about it. But I close my mind, and I imagine walking into the room, and he's sitting there, and I say, hi, Dad. Good morning, because it's usually in the morning that I spend time in prayer. Good morning, Dad. And then I just pretend I have a conversation. I don't pretend because I'm actually having a conversation, but I visualize a conversation with someone that's sitting there. It helps me, and it's kind of neat how that works. It feels more personal and real. That's just what I like to do. Daddy, Abba, Father. You know, it's one of the most fulfilling moments in a parent's life is when our child says, Mama or Dada. I think sometimes in our prayers, we think we need to come up with some fancy words to get God to hear us, but probably the most pleasing words to his ears is when we approach him and say, hi, Dad. You know, some of you had fathers that were great. Some of you had fathers that hurt you greatly. But all of us had fathers that were imperfect. But there is a Father who knows you intimately and who loves you completely and who accepts you unconditionally. And you can go to that Father for his approval and for his acceptance and for his advice, and you will never be rejected. That Father, who is God, has seen every moment of your life. He's watched you being formed in your mother's womb, and he's watched you take your first breath. He watched every tear that's fallen, every success that you've had, every joy, every regret, every jealousy, every envy, every sin. He knows the good and the bad and the ugly about you, and he still loves you. And he wants you as his child. And he wants to connect with you. James 4, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for being so close to us. I know sometimes you seem distant, and a lot of times it's because of the chaos in our own life that's scrambled our brains and messed up our hearts. And it's we who are the ones that cause the distance. And you promise that you will be right there waiting for us to finally open up to you, because you are our Father. You are our Dad, our spiritual Dad. And you want us to be close, and you want us to connect so that we can share the hurts and the struggles and the joys and the sorrows of life with you. And you will hear every word, and you will even wipe our tears. You will make us feel that you are there with us, walking alongside us. We're so grateful for that, Lord. And as we pray, help us always remember that you are close. And I think it changes the way that we approach you in our prayers. I think we all long for that intimacy when the world is beating us up, spinning us out, throwing us away. And we just love you for loving us. So in this journey we're taking to learn more how to pray, Lord, I pray that it begins with our relationship with you. And I pray for anybody in this room that doesn't have that relationship, that they can surrender their life to you so that you can become their dad, their spiritual dad, who cares, who always is consistent, who is always close, and always knows what to do. Very competent. So thank you for this prayer. May we use it and live it in our lives, we pray in your name. Amen. Invite you to, if you haven't connected with God in this way, it's available to anybody that wants to connect. You have to just open your heart and surrender to Him, and He will come to you. And if you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. Surrender your life, to say yes to God. The Bible says how you do that. It simply says, first, you believe in who God is and who Jesus Christ is. You're not going to know everything about it. You're new to this, and so you're not going to know all the answers. But you just believe. And then you repent. You realize that you're far from God and that you need to take a U-turn. That's what repentance means. You need to go in another direction and come back to God. So you take a U-turn. You repent of your sin and humbly confess that to the Lord. And then it says that you confess Jesus out loud to those around you, so that you want Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. You receive Him as your Lord and Savior of your life. And the Bible then says that a way to publicly express that and to pull all that together is to be baptized into Christ. And baptized means that you're dying. As we lay you into the water, you're dying to that old yucky life that you were living, and then you rise to a brand new life. There's a powerful spiritual act and there's a powerful symbolic act, all in one beautiful expression of your surrendering to God. If you haven't done that, I invite you to do that or think about that, because that's where that relationship begins. And once that relationship opens up, then God opens up to you. You can even go to God right now before you do all those things and just say, God, I need you in my life. And He will come close to you. But if you have not made that step, that relationship step yet, I invite you to do that today. You can do that coming up front and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. Or you can talk with me afterwards, or you can think about it and come. But don't put that off, because that's where it all begins, with your relationship in that way. So we're going to stand together and we're going to sing this song together. And let's use that as a way to draw closer to God, connect with our Father. And if you need to make a decision, I invite you to do so today.